that Jesus did is him being the model for authentic servanthood. In an age where the political giants, the Pilates, the Caesars, the Herods, and even the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, no one had an inkling about the concept of servant leadership. They all understood about leadership, but they did not understand about servant leadership. Jesus' text that laid as the foundation is found in Mark 10:45, where in essence Jesus said, look, I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve. Matter of fact, I came to do the ultimate service, to be the ransom for many. By Jesus' modeling, he changed the concept of what servant leadership, what servant meant. Before Jesus came, there was an idea that a servant was someone who was absent of human dignity, someone who was pulled like a human pack mule from one side against the other, against their own will. Jesus' definition is one that I found by Chuck Swindoll, which had three components. A servant leader is one who gives rather than receive. Number two, one who forgives and doesn't hold a grudge. And number three, forgets and doesn't keep score. Now, you should be aware of the fact that as they did not applaud the concept of servant leadership then, they don't applaud it now. Because during Jesus' time, that is synonymous to our time, that they lived in a period where the people were inundated in gross selfishness. It is difficult to cultivate a servant's mindset when some society demands that you seek selfish pursuits. Today, we're a little more subtle, but it's still all about us and all about me and society. Have it your way. You deserve a break today. I want what I want when I want it. You owe it to yourself. Looking out for number one. And if I could make you a little uncomfortable, even from a spiritual realm, there is a time where those that profess a love for Christ will have to acknowledge that Christ's calling can make you uncomfortable. Words like submit, obedience, commitment, seem unreasonable to some people at times. There's a passage that is stunned by Wilbur Reese, but it says, I just want $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to cause my soul to explode, just to equal the warmth of a glass of milk. I don't want transformation, just ecstasy. I don't want the new birth, but the comfortableness of being in the womb. I want just enough Jesus to keep my guilt level down and to be assured that I'll make it to heaven without changing my lifestyle. I contend to you that when you trust God enough to serve him, and you begin to enact those three components that Swindoll talks about. Give rather than receive. Forgive and don't hold a grudge. Forget and don't keep score. And I like to say that last one over again. Forget and don't keep score. Forget and don't keep score. Be prepared to look silly to someone. I forgot this is chapel. This is not Sabbath morning. Let me calm down. Our text for this morning, taken from John. When I read that text, I think of Michelangelo's picture where he painted of the Last Supper. But if you're familiar with that text, and the context of that text, that night before the crucifixion of Jesus was anything but serene. There was a quiet, but there was tension there that you could cut with a knife. There were two things that were wrong. Number one, there was a clash of expectations. Jesus had talked about this thing of servant leadership with these 12 individuals, but they weren't ready to accept being in the presence of God as enough. All of them vied for positions under leadership. You're familiar with the continuing narrative that the mother of James and John, the co-stars of the Sons of Thunder, she came up to Jesus, and like a woman who is living vicariously through her sons, she comes up to Jesus and she puts her arms around Jesus and she gives him some wisdom. Young man, you're just starting out your ministry. Let me show you how to go far. The way that you can go far is when you finally set up Jesus Incorporated here in Jerusalem, the first thing you need to do is set one of my sons on your left-hand side and the other one on your right-hand side. The principle that she was looking at, that power was linked to a position. Now, I can't get too upset with Sister Z. She wanted her sons to go ahead. She sees their image enhanced in the public, and she's living vicariously through them. But what she did not understand, or probably did not care, she may have understood it, didn't care, that as she said this, the other disciples got angry. After all, if James and John are number one, what does that make me? James and John were searching for something that they felt that they deserved. So as a result, there was jealousy, anger, and now they're not talking to one another. Let me break that down a little further for you. When you go out and pastor, you'll deal with situations, if you don't deal with it now in various things, where the tension in church will be so thick, you can cut it with a knife. Somebody's upset with somebody because the bulletin didn't name them as being part of a project. I'll say amen, walls. You were asked to serve in a particular position in church. The problem was you didn't know that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so were going to be your associates. And when they did that, they did not realize that whenever you see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, that the hairs in the back of your neck just stand out on edge. And your body, y'all don't understand what I'm doing, keep living, you will. That the hairs on the back of your neck stand out. And then when they come into the room, your heart races as your body prepares for a fight. This servant leadership that Jesus was teaching was not, for them, it was not working. And they were looking at one another, but it was not working. The second problem merged with the first one, a clash of expectation. The second problem was, in order for the meal to be served, there was a menial task that had to be done. This task was that of washing the feet. Now, there's some things you're probably aware of. Let me say it there. There's a beautiful picture on the bulletin today, but that's not the way they wash feet in those days. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but that's what it is. In those days, they didn't have shoes like we had. So at the end of the day, your feet were reminiscent of where you've been all day long. They did not sit in chairs like we did. It was more of a reclining. So in essence, as you sat, the person either to your left or the right had to see a picture of your feet while they walked. Now, can you imagine as you're sitting there slicing up your chocolates and broccoli, and you're getting ready to put it in your mouth, and across your face comes someone's 10 dirty digits. That's enough to make you gladly want to fast. So everybody's sitting there. Now remember, everybody's number one. This was a job in middle class Jewish and above. They hired a Gentile to do this work. It was considered so low, so menial a task, so deprived of self-esteem that if you had a Jewish servant, you could not make them wash people's feet. He said, no, I want you to stay overtime. Yeah, you want me to serve food? Yeah, I want you to clean up afterwards. I want you to wash the feet of the guest. Uh-uh. Homie don't do feet. And you could not fire me. Now get the picture. Everybody's looking to be number one. They already conceived that Jesus is number one. So they're looking to be number one assistant. Everybody knows that somebody needs to step up and wash feet so that the meal could be served. It would be improper not to wash feet without, eat without washing of the feet. Everybody had a legitimate reason why the next person ought to get up off their high horse, go over there to the side, take that apron, put it on, grab the towel, fill the basin, and start washing feet. And they were communicating to this brothers and sisters without saying a word. I can see Peter looking at James and John and saying, yeah, you ought to get up. Your mama said you ought to be the first and second assistant. You want to do something? Go over to that wall. And one of you take the towel. The other one take the apron. And y'all go around and wash everybody's feet. Oh, I forgot. This is chapel. That's what we call it. They never noticed, as they're looking at each other, how Jesus took off his robe, went over to the wall, put on the apron, filled the basin. They didn't notice until they saw Jesus come around on the table and they saw him bend down, and then all of them went, as Jesus started one by one to wash the feet of the 12 disciples that were there. Ellen White in Desire of Ages says that Jesus started with Judas. And whenever I read that, and I've read it many times, I read what she says, I close the book up, and set it down. Now, I'm gonna tell you why it's difficult for me. I've had the responsibility of choosing staff, individuals to work with. We all seek to work toward the same common goal. If I knew, listen to me. If I knew that the person that I was gonna choose was gonna stab me in the back 3.5 years later, child, do you think I would choose him? Now, don't look at me sanctimonious, because you wouldn't choose him either. If you receive divine revelation, stay away from brother so-and-so in your first church. And when you went to that church and you found out that there was a brother so-and-so, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'll make sure I don't choose him for anything. I'll be discreet. I'll be spiritual. But I will make sure that he ain't chosen. Jesus worked with Judas for 3.5 years. Knowing that he wasn't about anything. And One day as I was reading that passage, and I'm struggling with it, there was a principle that came out to me, and I'll share it to you. And that is, number one, servants don't hold grudges. They forgive. And the greatest act of servanthood, stay with me, young people, the greatest act of servanthood is serving someone who you know can't stand you. I'm here to tell you that you ain't got to work. Wait till you're, excuse me, that was bad English. You do not have to wait until your second or third district to find members in your church who don't like you. They will not like you from the day that you walk in. And it'll be about something that you don't like. You're either too tall, too short. Too young or too old. When I first went to my first church, I was 24 years old. And a lady looked at me after my first sermon and said, Lord, have mercy. They done sent us a boy and a big boy at that. I'm just here to keep it real with you. But a sign that there's something different within you is how you minister to people that you know don't like you. Judas couldn't handle the concept of the one who calmed the seas by just raising of his hand is now stooping to wash his feet. Is that instance in Desire of Ages that Ellen White in so many words said that Judas now is convinced that Jesus is a fraud, and he makes up his mind to do the deed for which he is now famous for. Jesus washes all the other 10 disciples, and he comes to Peter. Now, I like Peter. I admire Peter. Peter reminds me a little bit of myself. And that he talks a lot. And sometimes people who talk a lot, they have occasion to put their foot in their mouth. Now, some of y'all went look down on you, down at yourself, so, and you didn't say amen on that, so I know I didn't touch the nerve in regards to that. Peter watches Jesus. Look, stay with me. Peter watches Jesus wash everybody's feet. And the more Jesus did it, the more uncomfortable Peter is. Peter, the difference between Peter and the other disciples, whereas the other disciples thought they were number one, Peter knew he was number one. And if you look through scripture during the time of Jesus' ministry, Peter constantly exercised that option. But now he's got a problem. How can you be number one to someone who is content to be last? Peter's uncomfortable as he sees all these no good disciples having their feet washed by Jesus, and now Jesus comes to him last. He can't handle it. And what the scriptures are saying, forgive me in my mind's eye for doing some as adjustment in the meaning that I see from there. Jesus, Peter is saying, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? There could be somebody from the Jerusalem Sentinel with cameras taking pictures of it. You can't be doing this. Look how bad it would look. What he's really saying, look how it makes me look. His concern was not for Jesus, but for himself. What will people say when the word gets around that the one who calmed the seas, the one who broke bread in his hand and fed 5,000, those same hands are wrapped around my dirty feet? How do you respond when Jesus does something in your life that you were not expecting him to do? When Jesus takes you down a road that doesn't appear on your GPS system? The Bible says that Jesus responds to Peter's anxiety. And the beauty of God's wisdom is that his plan to go through never depends on our immediate understanding of our role in that plan. He explains to Judas, explains to Peter, excuse me, why his feet must be washed. Then Peter responds back to him, and for the longest time I thought this was a part of Peter's sincerity, but it was just Peter wishing to still be number one. He said, well, Lord, if you're going to wash me, and he starts taking off his clothes, then don't wash my feet, wash my whole body. So he can say, I'm the only one that Jesus washed all over. I'm still number one. Let me close with this. Donning the apron, taking up the towel of service. There'll be times when you'll do something and you don't get the credit that you deserve. Serve anyway. There are times when you'll be left out the written and the oral credits, and then they'll have the audacity to ask you to do the same thing again. Do it anyway. There'll be times that you'll be asked to serve and do something, even as a pastor in your church, where it doesn't mean that you'll stand up and be seen. It'll be a service to individuals who may not be the most consistent and the spirit-filled group. Do it anyway. About 19 years ago, we had just moved to Columbus, Ohio. I was just getting entrenched as a conference treasurer, and they were having elections in the church that I was a member of, that I'm a member of. And they called me and they asked me to do one thing. They asked me to be an elder, okay. And I said, sure. Then I knew there was something wrong when the person on the other line started stuttering. That's not all we asked you to do. And I'm listening and I'm responding in a baritone voice. Oh, really? Is there something else you want me to do? They said, yes, we want. They laughed out of nervousness. They laughed three times. I knew I was in trouble. All right, what it is? What is it? What is it? Still in my baritone voice. What is it? We want you to serve as the teacher for the early teens Sabbath school class. Now, if you don't know anything about Sabbath school, remember the early teen or the 13 to 14, that's hormones in tennis shoes, bouncing all off the walls and carrying on. And my voice went from like this to, what? Then I caught myself, returned to dignified. And I said to them, well, you know, I'm the conference treasurer. And I'm gone a lot. And I just don't think that I'll be able to do that. And I hung up. But as soon as I hung up, then the Lord dialed in. And this is what the Holy Ghost said to me. He says, if they'd have asked you to do something hard, you'd have stood on your head and spin like a top. Now they're asking you to do something where you cannot be seen. When God talks to you, He steps on all 10 of your toes at the same time. I picked up my phone, knowing full well that people who teach the early teen Sabbath school class don't last very long. I picked up my phone, called the person who called me back, and I couldn't believe that I was saying it, and I said to her, you called a few minutes, my voice started breaking, you called a few minutes ago, and you asked me about serving as the early teen teacher. I'd be more than willing to do that. She screamed at the other end. She thanked me. You know, I taught that class for 3 years. Never had so much fun in my life. Not only did I minister to those young people, but they ministered to me. They taught me a lot about a lot of things that quite often we had to lay the Sabbath school lesson aside and talk about life. I close with this point. Lord, you know how I serve you with great emotional favor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you. This was written by Ruth Calkin at a woman's club. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused, dirty feet of a bent, wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, year after year, in a room where nobody saw me and nobody knew my name? I wonder. Jesus took upon him the role of servant. So should we. The greatest thing that should be said about your ministry is not how many you baptize, the size of your church, the tithe of your church. But the greatest thing should be said that can be said about you is you came not to be served, but to serve. And if that can be said about each and every one of us, then all your training has been for good. Let us pray. Now, Father, continue to strengthen us to be who you would have us to be. May our leadership be one that is mingled from the model that you gave us, where we are content to be in your presence, because there's more power in being in your presence than power that comes from any position, is my prayer. Amen.
Just hold on tight. We have a closing hymn, number 100. We have a closing hymn, number 100. Can we just all stand? Ask Brother Damien, can you come and lead us, please? Number 100.
We're singing.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Summer and winter.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above join with all nature in manifold witness to thy grace. Faithfulness, mercy, and love. Oh, great. Oh, great is morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thine hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide.
Sing it out, strength for today.
Strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 be.
Sing, great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Oh, great is thy faithfulness.
Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thine hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we praise you. We worship your name, God, for being a God that came from on high, that created the world, God, and thought it not robbery to make yourself a servant, God, to
to wash the dirty hearts and the dirty feet of your people. God, we ask that you give us your spirit. Take away the spirit of pride. Help us to be servants, not only to our congregants, the people that follow us, but God, to those people that hate us. God, let us show your love. And as we go through the rest of this day and the rest of this week, Lord, let your presence be within the seminary, be with our professors, and give them the wisdom to teach us. Give us the wisdom to learn. In name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.